2 Samuel chapter 4, getting to chapter 4, as you will recall, Joab, the commander of David's armies, David is the king over Judah, Joab murdered Abner. Remember? Abner was foolish to come out of the city of refuge. You and I do it on sometimes a daily basis. We know we belong to Jesus, but we're foolish, and many times we step out from under that shadow. And we sort of get smashed, and we look at God and go, "Oh, Lord, why you let this happen to me?" He just says, "Stick with me. Stay here. God is good all the time. We forget it, but He is. He's in control." I know that some of you really are convinced that Satan is winning. You're worried for the dark side because it seems to be overpowering the light. But I don't see that anywhere. I don't see that there's anything to be afraid of, nor anything to worry about. I see that we should be on our guard. But greater is He that is in you, 1 John 4:4, than he that is in the world. Are you born again? This would be a poor time to be pretending. With everything that's going on around you, this would sure be a shaky time for you to be going, "Well, I don't know, Thursdays I am." It's got to be all or nothing. And stay in that city of refuge. Stay in our refuge and our hope, which is Jesus Christ. And so, Abner is dead. Joab murdered him. And David said, "It's hard to believe Abner died as a fool. He should have known better." Well, you know what? Chapter 4 begins this way. "And when Saul's son heard Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all Israel, the Israelites were troubled." He was in trouble. He was the commander of his armies is dead now. He, the king, Saul's son, he's not a warrior. He hasn't got a clue. He didn't even sort of really plan to be king. And you know how that is. All of a sudden there you are in a position you never planned to be in. And he's afraid now because he doesn't have a commander over the armies. He doesn't know how to work them. "And Saul's son had two men that were captains. They were under Abner." Kind of like colonels and Abner being the general. "Name of one was Baana, name of the other Rechab, sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. And the Beerothites, they fled to Gittim, and they were sojourners or travelers unto this day. Benjamin, the tribe, took over that whole area. Jonathan, Saul's son, he had a son. You'll meet his son later. And that son was lame in both feet. He couldn't walk. He was unable to walk. He was 5 years old when the news came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel." Remember when they were killed. "And the person that was taking care of him, his nurse, took him up and ran away. In the haste to get away, came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that she dropped him, the little one. And he fell. And from that day on, he was hurt. He was injured for life. He couldn't walk. His name was Mephibosheth." Remember that name. As long as Jonathan's son remains alive, there would be a threat to the throne of David. Why? Because Saul was on the throne. Saul was put to death. Logic says that the next one in line would be a relative. David is not a relative. As long as the son of Saul, Jonathan, is his son, is alive, there is a threat to the throne. Be interesting to see how David handles that. Well, these two sons, these two colonels, if you will, they went, verse 5, "They came about the heat of the day, about noontime, in the middle of the day. They came to Ishbosheth," that was the king, "who was laying on his bed at noon." He was napping. "They came to the midst of the house as though they were going to bring some food. And they smote him under the fifth rib." That's right in the guts. God bless you. And then they both escaped. When they came to the house, he laid on his bed in his bedchamber. And they smote him, they killed him, and they beheaded him. Took his head, and they got them away to the plain all night. They grabbed his head, cut his head off, took his head away. Where are they going to take his head? To David. They brought his head, the king said, to David, to Hebron. And they said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, which sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed." You see, they're expecting, they murdered a guy. Now, not only was the guy the king, but the guy was innocent. He wasn't anything like his father, Saul. He was innocent. He was king, and he had done nothing to anyone. And you see, these two expected to be rewarded for their acts of disobedience. They expected probably they're going to get big jobs out of this. Maybe extra money. Maybe medals. We're probably, David is going to be so pleased because David is supposed to be king. Whenever you, yourself, try to work out your own ministry, you'll be sorry. If I try to make my ministry, I'll be sorry. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to make their ministry. They're trying to make their way. Oh, David is going to be proud. Look, here's the head of the king. We know you'll be glad of that. Because see, you're supposed to be king. Sometimes you and I catch ourselves doing the right thing in the wrong way. You ever catch yourself doing that? It's not right to murder. But it is right that David should be king. And so you catch yourself, if you're not careful, you do the right thing, but you do it in the wrong way. Or that's an old-fashioned way to say it. Here's the way you would say it today. The ends justifies the means. And I know God wants this, and so obviously I'm called to do it. I'll run do it. And we get ourselves in trouble. Expecting reward, what we get is heartache and judgment and misery. Don't step on out there. These two men cut the head off of the king. Bring it to David. And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brothers, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite. And he said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' that person thought he was bringing me good news. I took hold of him and I killed him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings." He says, when one said he killed Saul, I put him to death because Saul is the Lord's anointed. He's the king. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person? Saul was guilty of many things, but I put that man to death anyway. He said, how much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? He's saying, you guys, how could you have been so vile, so gross? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take away you from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. There you go. They took the head of the king, they buried it in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron. David said, you know what? What you've done is wrong. And of course, when you murdered, the penalty was murder. Capital punishment. When you murdered, you were to be put to death yourself. When God says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's not telling you it has to be exact. What it's telling you is the punishment has to fit the crime. That's what God said. The punishment must fit the crime. That's the idea behind an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he's saying, you have murdered an innocent man even while he was asleep. You must be put to death. David is not a killer by nature. But what he's telling them is, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Today, we see people head down rabbit trails. They get off on tangents. They get themselves all excited and just all up in arms. And you know, many times what they're doing is they're trying to create their own ministry. They're thinking that God's really going to be pleased. Boy, you're going to like this God. You should see what I did to him. But God is not pleased. Many times God is saying no. Wait on the Lord. Those of you who think you're called to teach, stay down. Wait on the Lord. Those of you who think you're called to ush, stay down. Wait on the Lord. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Those of you that think you're called to missions, stop. Wait on the Lord. Wait and see. He'll tell you. He'll show you. Don't begin to create your own ministry. Do you know how many men and women we have seen in our lives? Know that they're called to do something. Dive right in there, not ready, building their own, cutting heads off of others. It always ends up no good. It always ends up wrong. It always ends up to where they're out of fellowship even. Wait on the Lord. Don't be impatient. If He's called you, He will use you. If there's something He wants you to do, He'll let you know it. Wait. We're in danger, especially today. Always have been, but especially today. And you see these two men thinking, well, we'll hurry this process up. We'll get David to be king. They'll be glad. They'll probably promote us. No, it doesn't work that way. And over, you see that we should wait. And many people quote Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But haven't you found it the hardest thing to wait before God, to wait on Him? God anointed David to be king a long time ago. He was probably 14 to 15 years old. When is he going to get to be king? You'll see in a moment. He's 30. 15 years, much of it suffering. And I wonder today, how many of us would be willing, when God says, all right, I've put a call on your life, how many of us would then for 15 years wait and go through everything he's got? Paul the apostle, on the road to Damascus, blinded. He was Saul at that time, and he didn't quite understand what was going on. But he was born again, and his life changed. How long was it before he was really accepted by Peter and James and John and the boys? When you study the book of Acts, 17 years. How would you like to spend 17 years in a fellowship saying, I know God's called me to teach. And for 17 years, people say, we'll wait, we'll wait. And when it's right, we'll let you know. You're really missing some talent here. You're really... 17 years later, they go, God bless you, brother. You're an apostle. By then, he's ready to die. Some of us just can't wait. And so we get ourselves in trouble. These two men should have waited. They did the wrong thing. Well, they're dead now. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David and to Hebron, and they said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Now see, you think about this. This is what I like about people who are not real honest. We'll fight you. There's been civil war going now for almost 7.5 years. Civil war. Brother against brother. Abner and Joab. They're fighting it out. You remember the civil war we talked about? The worst kind of war you can have. Brother against brother. Sister against sister. But now, the leader of the army is dead. The king is dead. And the two under leaders are dead. What is the army? What is Israel going to do? David's pretty tough. His army's pretty strong. We don't have any leadership. We're in real trouble. We better go make peace. Well, we love you, brother. You're one of ours. Well, you didn't love him yesterday. Yeah, yesterday those two guys were alive. And so was the king. You see how we can be if we're not careful. And so they come to him and they say, you know, David, we're related to you. We're bone and flesh. You're bone and flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, You were the one that led and out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall feed my people Israel and you shall be a captain over them. We know that you're supposed to be king. If you know it now, how come you didn't know it last Wednesday? Well, we didn't need to worry about it last Wednesday. See how hearts are wrong. You and I are so capable of being, what's the word? Fickle? Oh yeah, we're going to fight. Well, it looks like it's not going to be good. Okay, well, we'll join you. Where's a heart that one minute is here and one minute is across the street? Would you trust that heart? It would seem to me you'd really have to be full of mercy and full of grace, wouldn't you? Now, isn't that us and isn't that our God? He says, you follow me and you go, I'm right with you, dude, until he says, I want this in your life. Oh, no way, no, And then when things really get ugly, well, I've loved you all along. I'm just having a rough time. You got to understand, I'm just dirt. And we're back and forth and in and out. Hey, you going to church? No, I'm tired of church. I haven't been to church in 3 years. You born again? Oh, yeah. You love God? Yeah. You want to do what His Word says? Oh, sure. Do you know it says go to church? Yeah, but I don't want to do that. All of a sudden, then you don't have an income. Why didn't you show up? Well, God, I just need to get back with the Lord. You wouldn't dare say, till I got work. But isn't that our hearts at times? Isn't that the way we are as people? So we need to be real careful with the Israelites. Just notice that they're not real honest and upfront. All the elders of Israel came to King in Hebron, verse 3 of chapter 5, and says, King David, they made a league with him in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. Now remember, it was over at least 15 years ago he was anointed. 15 years of trial and difficulties. And you read the Psalms and he says, Lord, they're going to crush me. They're after me like I'm an animal. The lions are there to tear me in pieces every time I try to turn. Lord, deliver me, help me. I'm in trouble without you. That's the king being trained to walk with God, being trained to be the shepherd over all of Israel. Now, sometimes you look at your life and you say, man, it's pretty rough. And we say, listen, this may be the very training, and it probably is, because he's got an assignment for you. Now, when he called me to teach or to preach or whatever, I don't remember what he called me to do now, to joke. When he called me, that was a clear, loud, loud call. It was a Sunday morning. I left the church, ran away, and it was years before I ever went back to church. But sure enough, what a bunch of ugly years. Man, they were great. You know, like hitting yourself with a hammer, and you go, ooh, that feels good. Right? They were some miserable years. I was a mess. Worse than ever. Because he called me. You know, David was doing great. Minding his own sheep. They were his dad's. Minding his own business. Attacking any animals that might attack. He was writing music. He was playing music. He was great. And God said, I'm going to anoint you to be king. Now, you may not like this, but the truth is, as soon as he was anointed to be king, his life went downhill. For 15 years. Are you ready to turn your life over and say, I'm yours? Go for it. He will. He'll train you. And he trained David. Now, David was 30 when he began to reign. In Hebron, he reigned, verse 5, over Judah, seven years, 6 months. That was, remember, the war time. And 33 years over the entire nation. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke to David, saying, except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in here, thinking David couldn't come in there. They were saying, you know what? Even the blind and the lame could keep you out of this city. Because it's Mount Zion, it's up on a hill. You can attack it all day. We've been able to hold this city for years. Even the blind and the lame could protect it from you because it's so well fortified. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion anyway, because God was with him. And David said on that day, whoever gets up to the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind, not the lame, shall come into the house, or shall not come into the house. It became a saying throughout the land. It made David angry. I'm taking this city. It belongs to the country of Israel. And they said, we're so well fortified, our blind and our lame could keep you out. David said, okay, that's it. So it became a saying, we can everybody take the blind and the lame. So David dwelt in the fort above and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And finally, of course, took the whole city. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. Once he took what we call Mount Zion, right above Jerusalem there, the high point. That was his. He called it the fort. Then they, King Hiram, sent and they built David a house made of cedar. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and more wives of Jerusalem. That's not according to the will of God. But just remember, God is giving us the facts now. After he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. These are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shamua, kind of like a whale little guy. Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Two, I don't know many of those names. I don't know much about them. There's not a lot written about them. Nathan and Solomon, you know, because from the line of Nathan came a young lady named Mary. As you read through Matthew, and you'll find that that's the lineage Mary came through from David. That was Jesus' mother. And from the line of Solomon came Joseph, Mary's husband. Jesus, born of the lineage of David, and born in the lineage of the king through Mary and her husband Joseph. And Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Jephthah, and Elishama. Aren't you glad you live in America now? And Eliadad, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard it, went down to the hold. Philistines also came, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, or that's a word that in our language means giants, the valley of the giants. And David, verse 19, when the armies of Philistines' enemies came and set themselves in array to fight, David inquired of the Lord, always seek the Lord. Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. Lord, should I go and fight? They're here to fight. What should I do? Should I fight? God says, yes, go and fight. David came to that place there, and David smote them there. Verse 20, and said, the Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place the breach of waters. And there they left their images, and David and his men destroyed them. Remember, they worshipped different gods, false gods of sorts. Well, he didn't completely defeat the Philistines. And so verse 22 says, Philistines came again. After they were recouped, after the battle, they came back out to fight. Notice the enemies continue to come on. Many times in your life, you have a victory. God has given you the victory. Does that mean the war is over? No, you're still here. Sometimes the enemy is just going to back up, regroup, and come at you from another direction. And maybe harder. But you've still got the Lord. They came again, spread themselves in the valley of the giants there. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Don't go directly at them this time, God says. But fetch a compass behind them. Circle around back of them. It's going to take a little time, but I want you to circle on around back of them. Come up upon them over against the mulberry trees, from the trees back in the back. And let it be, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall bestir yourself, For then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of Philistines. Circle around them. It's going to take some time. They're here ready to fight. Circle all the way in the back and come around and wait by the trees. And when you hear rushing through those trees, through the leaves, then you'll know my spirit has gone on before you. Now you'll know it's time to attack. And I think sometimes you and I come up with some interesting plans. We got a plan, we'll circle around, we'll hit them from the back. And sometimes what we forget to do is wait. We wait for the leaves to rustle. Wait. Do you know the hardest thing for me in my life to do is to wait for something? Have you ever been through a drive-in window? You know, one of the requirements is you can't speak English to work there. Because if you said like a burger and fries, and they go, would you like fries with that? Well, that would be two sets. Okay, fine. And now they're confused, and here we go. And so, do we have to pay? Yes, at the second window. Which window? How many windows are there? Now we're in a whole other world because that person doesn't know. Now, how many windows are there? If you want to, don't do it. It'll mess them up. And it's supposed to be fast, and it's not fast. Because they have to go to another place to get the food you asked for. They don't serve that there. You ever notice that? And you're very calmly going, we've been here 15 minutes. 20. And then they give you a little free thing for more fries that you don't want in the first place. Because they took long. We're in a hurry. It's hard to wait. It is hard to wait. Sit, rock, and wait. Isn't it hard? Because you see, if something doesn't happen now, we'll die. If something doesn't happen right now, what are we going to do? Wait. And I always say, how long? How long do you want me to wait? I'll call you. Now? Do you ever say that to your parents when you're driving? Your dad was smart. It's up around the next bend. Are we there? No, you'll know when we're there, we'll stop. How much further is it? It's just right up here. It's been an hour. Well, it's just a little further. Are we there? Don't ask me again. Okay, Bill, ask him if we're there. Because all I want to know is if we're there. You don't do that? Okay, Lord, need your help. Now. Yeah, like now. Okay, like we need rent money at the end of the month, and it's already the middle of the month. What are you waiting for? It's the 16th today. It's the 17th. You know, I've asked you. You promised it. And he turns back and says, Bob, it's right up. We're almost there. Are we there? Are you sure? Are we there? Now? I can't wait. Wait. David is now king. Kind of been ugly how he got there. And now we watch David. He's going to do the right thing the wrong way. I like it when David does it wrong because, see, he's a man after God's own heart. And I like to remind myself, David was just a person. It makes me feel a little bit better. See, David waited for the trees to move. And he did as the Lord commanded him, and they smote the Philistines from Geba until you come to Gezer. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from there. Finally now, the Philistines are off his back for a moment. Not for long, but for a moment. They're going to bring up the ark from there of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. Finally, they're going to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, you could underline that because that is against the law. Numbers chapter 4. Read through that and you'll see. No, not on a new cart. That's not the way it travels. David knows that. Everybody knows that. The ends does not justify the means. I want to get the ark back to Jerusalem where it belongs, back in the midst of God's people. It's been so many years out there on the edge. We need to get it back. Is it the right thing to do? Yes. Should we put it on a cart and bring it back? No. But he didn't inquire of the Lord. He just knew it was the right thing to do. And they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab. Well, they drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. They had guitars, banjos, lyres. There have always been lyres. Stringed instruments. Fir wood, on harps, psalteries, tambourines, cornets, on cymbals. Just loud noisemakers. When they came by Nacon's threshing floor, it looks like the ark, as being pulled, hit a bump and it looked like it might tip. Probably, without even thinking, obviously it looks like, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark. For the oxen shook it. It hit something, it looked like it would tip, so he reached up, probably instinctively, to stop it. Because you would hate to have God fall off. Now verse 7 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his rashness. He was dead because he touched the ark. There he died by the ark of God. And David was angry. Now we have a man dead because you're doing the right thing, but you're going about it all wrong. How many times in your life, just lately, how many times you catch yourself doing the right thing in the wrong way? Be careful. Wait. Be patient. It's hard, but you need to stop and look and listen. He's dead now. David is angry because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place a breach upon Uzzah there. Or a shaking of. David was afraid of the Lord that day. There was fear. He renewed that fear of the Lord that he should always have, that we should all have. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? You know something, you're going along, you're minding your own business, you don't like a lot of people because they're such losers, you're a little bit more spiritual than they are, they're just not going to get it. I've been praying for them, but I'm just going to have to leave them. And you're going along and all of a sudden you find something's wrong in your life. Either there's an illness or something has gone wrong in your home or something has gone wrong at work. And do you notice how humble you become? Oh my goodness, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, I'm yours. I love you. And all of a sudden, it's like when you're swimming and a shark is after you. Lord, I'll give you 50% of everything. Then when the shark stops chasing you, you forgot what you said. David, because of now an ugliness, regains what should have always been there, a fear of God. Do you have it? You and me, do we have it? Is God holy? Is He almighty? Is He in complete control? And when He says jump, do you ask how high on the way up? Is He so much a part of your life that you do not want to go out of His way or step out of His direction? Sometimes David would forget. We do the right thing in the wrong way. And we start to believe the ends justifies me. This is for God's glory. This will do God good. He'll be proud. He'll be glad. No, let's just wait on the Lord and see. Well, David is angry and he's also afraid. So David would not remove the ark. He left it right where it was, to the city of David. He carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and left it there. Because he thought, this is foolish. I'm making an error here. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom's house because the ark was there. It was told the king saying, The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the ark. So David went up and, notice, brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now listen closely, because it looks like he's doing it by the book. It says, and it was so that when they that carried the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Do you see the words? They that carried. How are you supposed to move the ark? The priests put the poles through and carry it on their shoulders. Who are the priests in today's world? You may not realize this, but you are a kingdom of priests in Jesus Christ. What's a priest's job? To carry God's message. And what are you carrying? The ark. What's at the top of the ark? Right on the top. Between the two cherubim. What's up there? The mercy seat. Right? What are you and I carrying to the rest of the world? Mercy. Good news. Your sins can be washed away. You can have life. It's the job of the priest. Now, could God put it on a cart and ride it through town? Of course He could. Could He put it on a plane and fly it on over? Of course He could. How did He choose to move the ark from one place to another, to the other, the whole time? I want the priest to carry it on their shoulders. Now, is there another way to preach the gospel? Couldn't He ride it across the sky like the witch in the Wizard of Oz? Beware Dorothy, Jesus Christ. Couldn't He do that? Yes. Couldn't He have angels screaming it out at the top of their lungs? Couldn't He have this huge speaker system on the moon, turn it up and just blare it 24 hours a day to where we couldn't stand it anymore, we'd accept Jesus or crack up? Couldn't He do that? Yes. Well, what did He choose to do? He wants you and me to carry it to the rest of the world. It's the only way it's going to go is if you and I go tell people. And David knew that. And now he's doing it right. The priests are now carrying it. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. I don't know what that must have looked like. I'm not real convinced that it looks like what we are seeing today. David was girded with a linen ephod. All that means, some people say he was naked. All it means is he didn't wear his kingly robes. He dressed like peasants, people dressed like all the common people. Instead of wearing the king's stuff, he took it off and he had the peasant stuff on and he danced before the Lord. When the music played, he was thrilled. It was like a parade coming into town. David's dancing before the Lord and they're praising God. You know, that's biblical too, that you and I should praise God too. If you read Psalm, we can go there together if you like. 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord, He is God, it is He that has made us, and not we ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth or strength endures to all generations. Make a joyful noise. That's what they're doing. They've got tambourines playing, they got cymbals crashing, they got stringed instruments going. David is dancing before the Lord. He is thrilled that finally the ark is coming, because that represents God's mercy and God's presence there into the city that'll be called the city of God. David is thrilled. David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpets. Man, this is a celebration. When we praise and worship God, we ought to be thrilled that we can praise and worship. It's a celebration. When you clap your hands, you ought to clap your hands. Make noise. Because, see, heaven joins right on in. It is a thrill to praise God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to make a joyful noise. And that when some of us sing, that's what it is, a noise. But that's okay. It's a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're thrilled for the presence of God. We carry the mercy to the rest of the world. And we're thrilled. We ought to be joyful. I don't understand how you can frown, some of you, like you do. We're singing, I got the joy down in my heart. I can't even hit the notes with the frowns that some of you carry while you sing. Maybe it is painful to sing. I don't know. Maybe it's painful because you're hearing our voices through the speakers. I've thought of that too. Maybe they're just hurting because they're so miserable with the noise we're making. How do you sing songs about joy and praise and look like you're about to burst into tears? You do it, some of you. It's a gift. I don't understand it. It ought to be a joyful life. And we sing, I got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? I forgot. And then you say to someone, man, you look like a lemon taster. Brother, don't judge me. Judge, it's your face. I'm not judging. There it is. Go look. Run in the mirror quick before you change it. Go look. You look miserable. Did David look miserable? No, man, he was thrilled. They were praising God, dancing with all his might. He was jumping and spinning, and he was thrilled at the presence of God. I think we ought to be the same. And it'll make others despise you. Watch his wife. And they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in this place in the midst of the tabernacle, and David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, everyone some bread and some meat and a little bit of wine. And the people, everyone went to their house, and it was a celebration, like a holiday. So David went home too. And Michal, that was his first wife. She came out to David. Some people are jealous. Some people are nasty. But she's jealous and nasty because her heart has nothing to do with the Lord. I listened to a wife this week make fun of her husband. And then other people laughed. And I thought, I wonder if I had to say anything. But I thought, well, no, I guess, you know, if you enter into a situation that the proverb says, it's like picking up a dog by the ears, you're not going to like this. So I thought, I'll just stay back and watch. And husband did pretty well. He didn't say much, let it go. And I thought, interesting. Man, the attitude there, I mean, he was doing nothing, but the attitude was so bitter there. And I thought, I just read that, Michal. See, she was jealous. That's her only problem, was that she was jealous that David was so thrilled about his God. And people do get jealous. See, they can't seem to get there where you are. And so they're just going to say bad things, put you down. Don't let it stop you from praising God and worshiping. Just keep your mouth closed. Don't say anything back. Go for it. Praise and worship the Lord. And Michal says this. How glorious was the king of Israel today. Uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. As one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You weren't dressed as a king. You weren't dressed properly. You were dressed like one of the vagabonds. Oh boy, did you look nice. You can hear in the heart something wrong. And there would always be something wrong. Because, see, she doesn't belong to the Lord, you can see. She has false gods. You learned that earlier on in 1 Samuel. But David said to Michal, he said, hey, it was before the Lord. This was for the Lord my God, which chose me before your father. Your father was put aside, and I was chosen in his place. God did that. And before all his house, he appointed me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. I will be glad. There will be joy. I am thrilled, he says. And I will yet be more vile than this. I'll be low in my own sight. I will stay low in my own sight, he says. And in the sight of the hand or the maidservants that you have spoken of them shall I be had in honor. He said, they will know it's real. I'll stay low. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children. to the day of her death. Now, what that means isn't that God smote her to where she couldn't have children. What that means is at that point, David, although still married to her, never came near her again. As you kind of read Chronicles and see through. You see, there are hearts who are excited about the things of God. And then there are hearts who are jealous over those things. You want to be you yourself. We, me and you, we want to be men and women who are excited about the things of God, not jealous over what everybody else is doing. Be glad when someone is excited about the Lord. Rejoice with those that rejoice. He says, weep with those that weep. Be excited. You can't fake an excitement. We know that. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There has to be a joy that's there because the Lord is there. Now, that joy won't go away on a bad day. That joy won't go away if it snows. That joy won't go away if all of a sudden someone comes to you and says, well, the bank is closed and that $3 you had in savings is lost. You say, man, it took 5 years to collect that three. But you know what? There's a joy. That joy isn't based on bank closures or weather or how somebody likes you or doesn't like you or what kind of position you've got or what kind of position you can't get. The joy is in your heart when you have Jesus Christ. David was saying, I'll see myself as low. I was thrilled to be out there. I'm so glad that the ark, which represents God all through the wilderness, I'm so glad that now it can be here in this city that God has called His own city. I'm glad. It's a thrill. And you're going to see, we have to stop now, but you're going to see, David's not finished yet because he's going to live in a nice cedar home that somebody, that some amazing craftsman built for him. And now, the next time we get together, we're going to take a look at when he looks at his house, he's going to stop and say, God's ark lives in a tent. And me, who am nothing, I live in this beautiful home. This is not right. We need to build something for God. So you're going to see for the rest of his life, although there's trouble in the rest of his life, David says, man, I want the Lord to be high and lifted up. I want His stuff to be the best. I want Him to shine. I want God's to be good. That's the heart of a man or a woman after God. The things that are of God, the things that are about God, that's what we're excited about. That's what we want to be more and more and more. Pray about these things. You yourselves pray. Because no matter what happens to you, God will never leave you nor forsake you. That means you are completely cared for the rest of your life and your life is eternal. It may be a little rough down here. Your health may go. You know, right now, we were reading statistics today, 100% of all people die. I don't know exactly if you thought about it, but the truth is that means no matter how many times He heals me, if the right one doesn't get me, the left one will. Something's going to happen to me to take me out of here. Like it or not. Unless He shows up and raptures me. Just remember that. All the time He gives me here, He gives you, ought to be spent for Him. All my money, all my talent, all my time, all my stuff ought to be for Him. As a matter of fact, it's His. He just lets me use some of it. That's the way it ought to be. And sometimes He takes it away and sometimes He gives more. And, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll never have to worry that He'll let me starve because He said He wouldn't do that. And I don't mean to offend animal lovers, but I will. God says, you are more important than the animals. So I don't care what you think. You are more important than the animals. And God notices when an animal dies. He says, you know, when a bird, when a sparrow drops out of the sky, doesn't happen without your Father knowing it. And how much more value are you than one of those birds? You are special. You are important. He loves you. You and I need to listen to Him. We need to trust Him. We need to wait on Him. But you are important to Him. He will take care of you. Wait. Listen to Him. Remember the joy and the peace. Because ugly times will be here. If they're not here in your backyard today, give them time. Because J. Oswald Sanders says, a life of all sunshine makes a desert. And that's true. You see, God doesn't. He wants green stuff growing in you. He wants fruit. He wants to. So He's going to give you some wind that's going to bend you in half and strengthen you big time. He'll send some rain and some snow and some real powerful weather that's going to strengthen your life and going to grow in you the things that are going to bring Him glory. Read your Bible. Pray. Stick with each other. Don't fight. Love each other. Encourage each other. Don't let each other get away with nothing. But do it in love. Hold each other up. Don't push each other down. When things start going ugly in your life, don't you dare leave this church and we'll track you to your grave. Unless, of course, you say you don't want us to, then that's fine too. That frees us up to track others. But I notice it's a tendency of a Christian, as soon as things go wrong, you can't find them. Where'd they go? I haven't seen them in weeks now. Yeah, they're having a hard time. Well, wouldn't this be the very place to be if you were having a hard time? I would think so. I'd be over here complaining at your house right now. Hey, I'm having a hard time. Would you pray for me? And then I'd be at your house. Hey, I'm having a hard time. Don't run and hide. It's the very thing we need to do. Stay together. Read your Bible. Stick together. Wait on Him. And be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Father, we pray.